encourage you to get your outline out now. You have a lot of scripture on the top two-thirds or three-quarters of that outline. And then we have some things we're going to learn, some truths about God that he talks to us about worry. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's fine. That scripture is all you're going to need right there. But if you did bring your Bible, I'd like you to open to Matthew chapter 6. You know, I have seen a lot of drama characters over our 7 years here at Westbridge. And every now and then, we spectators, we come across a character that we can relate to in a big way. Well, that's what happened to me with this character. You see, I find it very easy to ask the same questions that she's asking. And I find myself struggling with the same issues that she's dealing with. And oftentimes I let the worry, and I let the anxiety take over my thought life and take over my actions. And apparently this practice of worry and this practice of anxiety is nothing new or unique in our society. In fact, Jesus did speak about worrying and living with anxiety in his Sermon on the Mount that we have been studying. You'll remember in this sermon, Jesus is speaking to his followers. And here, apparently, even standing with Jesus at your very side, his followers standing with him at their very side, even they worried about very much the same things that worry us today. Things like providing food and shelter for their families. They worried, even in Jesus' presence, about what the future holds. And they worried about maintaining the life that they had acquired to that point. So let's see just what Jesus has to say about worry in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says. If you decide for God, that is living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. He says, look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Tell me, has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much of a difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? To take pride in you? To do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here, Jesus says, is to get you to relax. To not be so preoccupied about getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Well, gang, I find this passage to be quite remarkable. And that is because Jesus lays out very, very clearly what we are to do in times of great worry and in times where we are anxious. And guess what? There's no big secret here. There's no hidden action steps that you have to do. There's no difficult theology to sift through. The answer is simply to expect God to provide. To take faith that God will do his job of caring for us. If that's the case, then the big question that confronts us in times of worry and anxiety is simply this. Do we really have faith in God as a God who provides? Do we really have faith in God as a God who is intimately involved in our everyday lives? Do we really have faith in God as a present and can be counted on kind of God? And will we trust him to steer our lives instead of us steering? Because Jesus makes it very clear that we are to possess a faith that will trust God through thick and thin, through life and death, through prosperity and poverty, through certainty and through uncertainty. Jesus is saying that his followers can let go and expect God to work. Our job is to trust God and to live and rest in our faith. And that, friends, is where we have difficulty. It really is. Because you know what? We tend to believe God does not have everything under control. Nor that we can trust God to steer our lives where they should go. We'd rather steer them. Now, theologians will say that is this way in us. We have this lack of faith because we don't really know who God is. And we don't understand God's plans. And perhaps they're right, because that seemed to be what Jesus was saying in this passage. But the truth is, what Jesus is saying is, you do know God. And you can understand his plans. You and I, gang, we can turn worry into faith. We just need to look at what God has been doing and listen to what God has been saying to us for thousands of years. And if we do, we can turn worry into a strong, deep, trusting faith by embracing some basic truths about God. Truths that God has shown us himself. The first truth is this. Write this on your outline. God is providentially in control. God is providentially in control. One of the most descriptive and informative passages in the Bible about God is found in the book of Job. I love this passage in Job because in this passage, Job has started to have his faith buffeted by some pretty heavy storms, real heavy storms. And all of a sudden, Job starts to wonder and maybe even question God's thinking. Maybe God doesn't have it all under control. Maybe he's losing it a little bit. And maybe I need to kind of take things into my own hands. This is what Job is about suffering with right there. And it's then. And it's very interesting. It's the only part in the Bible where I've seen this, where God defends himself. And he does it in an incredible way. He does it with a little bit of sarcasm. And he does it with a pretty profound statement to Job. So I wanted to read you some highlights of Job 38 and have you see what God says and see how he has it under control and hasn't lost anything at all. 38, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind, from a tornado. God says, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you have to answer them. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Have you ever caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth? Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Do you know where the gates of death are locked? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it, since you know. Where does light come from, Job? And where does darkness go? Can you take each one of those to their home? Do you know how to get there? Of Of course, you must know this. Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? And who laid the path for lightning to strike where it's commanded? Can you direct the movement of the stars? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Who gives intuition to man's heart? And who put instinct in man's mind? Gang, we need to read these kind of passages more often if we're going to understand who God is. He is giving each of us our sunrise every morning, he says. He is making sure the seasons change, the weather. God is in complete control. The sun will come up tomorrow because God makes it come up tomorrow, not because of gravity or the universe or anything in science. God makes it happen that way. He is in charge of all science. One day, the Bible tells us you and I will stand in front of God. He will not be a decrepit, old, worn-out man. He will be God. And we will bow before him and we will give an account for our life, what we've done with it, face to face. That's how powerful he is. And this incredible, powerful God, Jesus says in Matthew 6, that same God will attend to your needs. This same God will take pride in you. This same God will do his best for you as an individual. God is providentially in control of everything. And if you are going to turn worry into faith, that's an important truth to have under your belt. God has it all under control. Nothing's happening that is outside of God's knowledge or outside of what God can handle. The second truth that we must embrace to turn worry into faith is this. God will and does provide our needs. He will and he does provide our needs. This same section in the New Living Translation sounds like this at verse 33. It says, "Seek the kingdom of God and above all else, live righteously." That means live doing the right thing. "And he," God, "will give you everything you need." That's God's promise, not mine. That is God's promise. But I'll tell you, gang, I have been living among followers of Jesus Christ for 47 years. And in 47 years living among Christians, I have never, and I want to repeat this, never seen a kingdom-seeking, righteous believer. These eyes have never seen one of them starve to death. That's true. I have never seen it. Nor have I seen any of these people who followed God and lived righteously walking the streets naked. God has always provided what this person would need without fail. No starving, naked Christians in my world. Instead, I have seen countless stories of God providing people a roof over their heads for the night. I can give you lots of stories of those. I have countless stories of people receiving grocery money when they needed it. Countless stories of how God provided people an income in a bad economy. I have watched people lose their home with a mortgage they couldn't afford, and they lost it and were evicted. And God provided an apartment for them that they could afford. And that little piece of knowledge leads us to our third truth. And that's this, and it's an important one. God does not always lead us up. Write that down. God does not always lead us up. That's your third piece on your outline. What does that mean, that God does not always lead us up? It means this. Very simply, God's directions from point A to point B are not a straight line. God does not work that way. God's directions from point A to point B are not a straight line. God's destination for us may lie way over here in the east. But guess what? The way God works, sometimes for us to get there, he has us go west for a time. God's directions are not straightforward. When God wants to take us higher and higher and higher in the knowledge of him and in our spiritual growth, sometimes he has to take us down to get up. To get from in Arizona to get to Pike's Peak, you have to go down through Death Valley. That's very much how God works. Gang, we will stand very, very confused. We will stand very confused as Christians if we think that every single day God brings us into is going to be and have to be much more sunshiny than the day before. God doesn't always do that. Some days we need rain. Some days we need trial. Some days we need to suffer. Not a popular concept in our society. There should be no suffering anywhere. But in God's word, we will suffer sometimes to grow. When God takes us down, we need to remember it's always because he's taken us further to a place that's going to lead us up. Last April, when my brother Mark, he plays guitar for us in our band. We put together Band B 7 years ago from a bunch of people who didn't know how to play instruments. My brother Mark started playing lead guitar. And I love being with my brother Mark. And he got the diagnosis of leukemia. All of a sudden, we saw this as God taking us down. God was taking us down. But Mark and everybody else tried to have the attitude, when God takes us down, there's a reason for it. And I couldn't believe it, because what happened through Mark's diagnosis and treatment at the hospital, our sound team, our tech team, said, we have to bring Westbridge on Saturday night to Mark. We have to. We have to do this. So they planted bugs in the church to figure out where the wireless signal was. They snuck computers in. They started getting cameras and recording Westbridge live. We have no hard line here. There's no piece of wire that is working here that we can plug into to have a hard service. Everything has to be done wireless, which is much more difficult. But our guys did it. We brought that service to Mark, and we didn't realize at the time what God was doing. Because, see, we were going down. This is bad. This is bad. Mark's got leukemia. Mark's supposed to be playing guitar. This is bad. We're going down. But everybody kept saying, when God takes us down, it's because eventually he wants to take us further up than we've ever been. Well, 2 weeks ago, after the leukemia is long gone, Mark's better, Mark's playing guitar, but what else happened was that crazy transmission that the tech team decided to do. They went from a crummy camera to a high-def camera. They went with a better feed. They're putting together more stuff on the website, and 2 weeks ago, not only was our service live at 7 o'clock, but the dream that we all thought could never happen, we went on demand. People can go to our website now. You can show your friends what they missed by going to the website anytime and clicking on the picture and pulling up our service in its entirety, the entire video. We had people doing this all the time. We had no idea. And as far as the Great Commission goes of bringing the gospel into the whole world, how far is the World Wide Web? The whole world. Mark and leukemia took us down. And now the message you're seeing here is being broadcast around the world anytime they want it. I find that fascinating. How God took us down to bring us up. God says this in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. I know them, God says. They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Unfortunately, friends, we try desperately to hold on to our plans. We try frantically to hold on to what we've already acquired. We don't want to leave the house that we can't afford. We don't want to go to the promised land because we're comfortable in Egypt. We don't want to change schools when God wants us in another place. We don't want to make new friends. I like the ones I got. Even if it means that we miss what God has waiting for us around the corner. For those of you who've joined Westbridge kind of along the way, just wanted to fill you in. We didn't start here. Westbridge did not start in Phillipsburg. Where did we start, guys? Stuartsville. God gave us a school very quickly when we went to look for it one morning. We wound up at the Stuartsville Elementary School it was at that time. I think it's middle school now, or the other way around. But we went to Stuartsville. We had a wonderful little auditorium where it was kind of like a cafeteria. We pushed the seats back. We could fit 120 people in that room, according to the fire code, up on the wall. 120 people. We were thrilled. We had about 20. So we were good. We're good to go. And we had no stage. Did our dramas right on the floor. Always did drama. Not a week. Only outside of movie night, Westbridge does drama every single night. We did our dramas right on the floor. People could see the top of the actors' heads. Nobody complained. Everybody loved it. This little room, we made it work. And it was expensive, you know. We knew. We were lucky to have it. We never complained about the expense. And then all of a sudden, a phone call came in. They were doubling our rent, which was beyond what we were bringing in. We said, we can't do it. And I immediately fell victim to this, wanting what I had acquired more than what God wanted to give. I wasn't ready for God to take me down, to bring me up. So I panicked and called Jeremy. And I said, help. I don't know what to do. Oh, and Jeremy, we'll see if we can do it. I don't think it was 2 weeks until they had procured this room for us, which has a stage. Stage lighting can sit 400 people, which, by the way, would have outgrown Stuartsville that year. We didn't know that. God did. And we're here for half the price of what we started at, not the double price. God says, I have plans for you, plans that are to make things better for you, not worse. The road up often begins, gang, by going down, and you may be seeing that in your life right now. I would not be surprised at all, really, this would not surprise me at all, to see this recession used as a major downslope in people's lives for God to take them up. It would not surprise me to see God use this recession to help people get healthy with their credit card debt. It would not surprise me to see God use this recession, take us down, to have people learn to save, to buy what they want, not charge it and have it immediately. It would not surprise me to see God use this down of a bad economy to have children learn to save a good percentage of their money and to have folks learn delayed gratification like our parents did in the 50s. What God can do when he leads us down is endless. But he wants us to trust him through it, to take faith and know that he's perfectly on plan with each of us as individuals, because Jesus says he is. Worrying, Jesus is saying, worrying? That's like drinking spoiled milk. All that's going to do is make you sick. Jesus is telling us, turn your worry into faith. How do we do that? Believing that God is providentially in control. Knowing that we can rely on God, that he will supply what we need. Not what we have, not what we want. He'll supply what we need. And lastly, remember when he takes us down, it's all to bring us to a place that he says will prosper us, a better place, better plans. I'm going to ask the youth band to come back, give us an opportunity to talk to God through song one more time. Maybe now that we've understood what God has said to us in his word, maybe we can take the opportunity to sing to him that we understand that this is the day, Lord, that you have ordered up. This is the day, Lord, that we can trust you to supply every need we have. Where I can learn to be quiet and trust and be calm, knowing that Jesus is saying that's what you're supposed to do in those situations. Trust God. Sure, there's things that God's going to ask us to do along the way. Fill out job applications. Correct things in our life that are off. But that's a message for another day. Today, Jesus is saying, worry? That's not one of the attributes I give out. But I do give faith.